This morning, I just remembered a story, an experience I had at GYC. I was at our exhibit, the ASAP exhibit, and this mother came by and she said, "Thank you so much for telling me the other day to stop by the prayer room with my children." She went there with her teenage girls, and during the time of confession, these girls sitting right next to the mother, just being touched by the Holy Spirit, just began confessing all these things, things that they had kept secret from their mother. And the mother was just so amazed. And so I share that with you because if you are here with your children and you just want a more intimate relationship with your children, take them to the prayer room. They say that a family that prays together stays together. And the best place to experience united prayer, the blessing of united prayer, is here at Army Bible Camp. Just want to make a quick announcement before beginning with the message. On occasion, different people ask me if they could get a copy of the PowerPoint. I'm willing to make them available. What works best is if you could stop by our exhibit upstairs, and if you can sign up for our newsletters, and then next to your name, if you could write notes, then I will email you. I'll make it accessible to you. That way, I can also make our newsletters available to you, and I want you to get great mission stories. So that'd be great if you could do that. Let's begin with another word of prayer. Most gracious, kind, loving Father in heaven, we love you so much. Lord, we ask that you would bless us. Please, once again, we ask for your Holy Spirit. Come and teach us to pray. And Lord, please keep me hidden behind the cross. As I share a little about the journey you've led me on, help me to be careful to give you all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke 11, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place." Do you have a certain place at home where you meet with God on a regular basis before starting the day? Friends, it's been said that that prayer is best learned by doing it. You can read books and books about prayer, and you can hear many messages about prayer, but you gotta take that time out for prayer. And when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Have you ever said, "Lord, teach me to pray"? You know, the disciples never asked Jesus, "Teach us to preach, teach us to heal, or teach us to cast out demons." But they asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Because they saw Jesus spending many hours in communion with the Father in heaven. And they realized they needed to learn to pray. In the book, Mount of Blessings, there's this beautiful chapter on the Lord's Prayer. And we're told the disciples had come to connect his hours of prayer with the power of his words and works. Okay? Friends, much prayer, much power. Ellen White says in Christian Service, page 263, "Could we see all the activity of human instrumentality as it appears before God, we would see that only the work accomplished by much prayer, which is sanctified by the merit of Christ, will stand the test of the judgment." Okay. There's a lot of prayerless Christians. There's a lot of prayerless ministry, a lot of prayerless work, friends. And it is only the work accomplished by much prayer. God says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." And I liked what Pastor Dale Lehman said at the last Army Bible Camp. His paraphrase was this: "It's not by dedication nor by determination, but by my Spirit." Isaiah pages, page 363, we're told, "Through continual communion he received life from God, that he might impart life to the world, and his experience is to be ours." Is that what you want? Do you want his experience to be ours? If that is so, could you raise your hands? Amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." We're only told once in the Gospels that Jesus spent all night in prayer. And do you know what happened the next day? He chose his 12 disciples. Okay? Very important work, choosing the right men that's going to carry forward the work. Okay? And for this most important work, he spends the entire night in prayer. Have you ever spent the entire night in prayer before making a very, very important, monumental decision? Is that because we are much wiser and more capable than Christ? Friends, if Jesus had to spend the entire night in prayer, oh, by the way, just want to remind you again, we do have the prayer room open tonight, all night. And we're not asking for you to stay for the whole night, but just to stop by for an hour, make this a united effort. Imagine the blessing just to have intercession constantly going up from this place to the throne of God. At GYC, our army team came together and we're like, you know what? On Friday evening, to usher in the new year, why don't we have an all-night prayer? And GYC, they had a special prayer service from 10 p.m. to 12, but we got together and we started passing out the word, spreading the word, and we said, we're going to stay up all night. So after the prayer meeting at 12, we got together, and the Lord provided for us a nice place, and we prayed. And it was a real unique experience. And we had about 20 of us there. In the morning, we had time of testimony sharing, and we asked people how it was that they ended up there. And each person had a unique story about how they ended up in that prayer room. I mean, in that room. One person was saying that she had often taught children about how Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. And she had often thought, perhaps one day I'll have that experience. And when she heard about it, she was like, this is my opportunity. We had other people just walking by that place and heard that we're having all-night prayer and just felt convicted to come and join us. So I think it'll be really special if we can all commit to spending some time tonight in prayer. Ellen White says, often he spent entire nights in prayer and meditation, going back in the morning to his active work. As I mentioned earlier in the Gospels, we're told that only in one place we're told that Jesus spent the entire night in prayer, but in the Spirit of Prophecy, we're told that Jesus often spent entire nights in prayer. When Jesus was upon earth and walked a man among the children of men, he prayed. And oh, how earnest were his prayers. How often he spent the whole night upon the damp, cold ground in agonizing supplication. And yet he was the beloved and sinless Son of God. If Jesus felt the necessity of communion with his Father and manifested so much earnestness as calling upon him, how much more should we, whom he has called to be heirs of salvation, who are subject to the fiery temptations of the wily foe, and dependent upon divine grace for strength to overcome, have our whole soul stirred to wrestle with God. The language of our soul should be, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Amen. Friends, we need this experience of learning to agonize in prayer with God, saying, God, I'm not going to let you go until you come through for me. Because there are some people that I need to see come to you. Before the time of trouble comes, friends, we need this kind of experience. Amen? Amen. Charles H. Spurgeon, the great British preacher in the 19th century, he has said, anything is a blessing which makes us pray. Okay. Friends, the Lord wants to teach us to pray. Okay. And that's why he's brought us here to Honor God, King. He wants to do more for us than just teach us about how to dig into God's word, which is so precious. Okay. He also wants to teach us to pray. You know, it's really sad, but for most people, they don't learn to pray until they hit hard times. It was Oswald Chambers who says, we do not pray until we're at our wit's end. But friends, we don't have to wait till we're at our wit's end to learn to pray. Okay? Charles H. Spurgeon has said, anything is a blessing which makes us pray. If your heart is weighed down with this heavy burden to see your loved one saved into God's kingdom, you can thank God for that heavy burden. Because you know what? If you were spiritually dead, you would not have that burden on your heart. You would care less. Okay? So you can thank God for that. And if any one of you is going through challenges, let's say financial challenges, we're living in hard times, consider it a blessing if it brings you down to your knees. Okay? For those going through health challenges and for those having struggles in your marriage, if it will bring you down to your knees, you thank God. And so for this reason, we can rejoice always. We're told to pray without ceasing. And I believe God wants us to pray without ceasing because he wants to answer without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I used to have a hard time understanding this text, in everything give thanks, because everything is not good. There's a lot of evil in this world, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. But I came across a statement in the book Ministry of Healing, which really helped me to understand this better. Ministry of Healing, page 255, it says, this command is an assurance. She's speaking about the text we just read. This command is an assurance that even the things which appear to be against us will work for our good. God would not bid us to be thankful for that which would do us harm. Is that amazing? Whatever it is that you're facing, God can take it and he could turn around and turn into a blessing. But that's if we will only look to him and trust him and by faith thank him for what it is that's coming our way. And there's a very beautiful story in the Bible which illustrates this. It's the story of Joseph. That man went through a lot. Betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, ended up working for Potiphar and then accused of rape. Ended up in the dungeon, long story short, he ends up serving as prime minister of Egypt. And his whole family end up coming, escaping the famine, end up coming to the land of Egypt. But then later, in Genesis chapter 50, we read about how Jacob passes away, and now the brothers are afraid, thinking that Joseph is going to take revenge. And they come, and they bow down with their faces to the ground. And we pick this up in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. It says, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Okay? So I don't know what you're going through. Okay, but it possibly can't be worse than what Joseph went through. Okay? So let's by faith, choose to thank God. Rejoice always. And are you praising God for your roommates?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Anything is a blessing, which makes us pray. Charles Spurgeon was a great man of prayer. He said, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. I want to tell you a little bit about the journey that the Lord led me on. I grew up my whole life going to church, going to Adventist schools, nominal Christian, very prayerless. I eventually ended up in the seminary, and I was a prayerless seminarian. Of course, I spent my 1 hour in the morning with God, and I did that religiously. Perhaps it was even kind of legalistic. And I would pray at mealtimes and pray before going to sleep, but that was the extent of my prayer life. But when I graduated in 2004, I had missions in my blood. I wanted to get involved in missions. But the last thing I wanted to do was go back and work in a church and do youth ministry here in North America. Because a few years before seminary, I had had that experience, and it was the most painful experience of my life. I didn't even last 1 year. And I left that place, my wife and I left that place just exhausted, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And I said, ministry is not for me, not this kind of ministry. Okay. So anyways, I finished seminary, and I'm saying, God, where do you want us to go? And the Lord opens up the doors. For my wife and I to go to Seattle to do youth ministry at a Korean church. And when God says go, what do you do? Go, right? You all know the story about Jonah, right? No one wants to get swallowed up by a big fish. Okay. So I went, but this time I went on my knees, literally, because I needed God to show up. Because if God didn't show up, I knew I was going to be in trouble because I knew about my past experience. So I decided I got to pray at least 1 hour a day. And when you're not praying for a whole hour, that's a long time. Okay? So what I did was I prayed for half an hour before noon and half an hour afternoon to make up a whole hour each day. But actually, when you're in trouble and the needs are so great, the prayers just come out. And began my ministry with much prayer. And by the second year, I'm spending about 2 hours a day in prayer. But prayer is becoming more sweeter. And we're seeing many things happen, primarily in answer to prayer. We're seeing God bring back people that had left the church. We're seeing God send laborers. And a year later, I have this team of leaders that I'm working with that are starting to believe in prayer. And anyways, a year and a half later, we pretty much saw the group of our church more than double in size. And we had about 30 youth and a handful of young adult leaders, and we had a lot more young adults coming. And as we saw the church growing, we started praying that God would do something very special in our church. We didn't want to just be a big, happy church so we could have a good time. But we existed for a purpose. The mission of the church is missions. We had this one speaker we invited from AFM come and share with us. And when he visited our church, he shared with me this one quote. Ellen White says, "To show a liberal, self-denying spirit for the success of foreign missions is a sure way to advance home missionary work, for the prosperity of the homework depends largely under God upon the reflex influence of the evangelical work done in countries afar off." And about how God would bless our local church if we would get involved in supporting the foreign mission work. Another reason we really wanted to get our church involved in missions is because that's what God had called us for, and we also wanted to help our young people understand, hey, God has called you for so much more than living your life. You know what? Here in North America, it is hard to be a good Christian, okay? Because the world has just such a strong pull on our young people. So we began praying, and anyways, in the fall of 2005, the Lord gave us this idea of collecting our third Sabbath loose offerings each month and sending it overseas to help the less fortunate. And since we were Koreans, we wanted to help the less fortunate Southeast Asian people. And at that time, the Lord brought to our minds this ministry. And I like this ministry because they had all these various little projects that you can support. You could provide rice, you could provide Bibles. And since we were sending a small amount, we knew that though it was a little, it could make a big difference overseas through the various projects we supported. And so we collected our first offering in December of 2005. On average, we collect about $300 loose offering. Second offering was in January. And for our second offering, we decided to provide rice for the people of Vietnam. Back then, $20 to feed a whole family. But now it's a bit more, $40 a month because of the rise in food costs. And after that second offering that we had collected, came back home from a retreat, and I picked up this tape by missionary pilot David Gates. You guys heard of David Gates? And it was the first time, that tape had been sitting on my desk for several months, someone had given it to me, and for the first time I popped that into a cassette player and I listened to that tape, and I was just so inspired by the stories he was sharing. And I said, "Lord, I want to step out in faith. I want to see you do great things." Because North America is a mission field too, amen? And he said something I will never forget. He says, "We'll never have enough money to finish the work. How much will be enough? 1 million? 10 million? 100 million? He says, "We'll never have enough money. We need to move forward in faith and trust the God of infinite resources to provide." I said, "That makes a lot of sense." And he had the stories to prove it, because he was stepping out in faith and God was coming through, providing the funds. And so I said, "God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I don't believe I have to be a missionary out in a third world country in a malaria high-risk area in order to see you do great things. What do you want me to do?" Then I thought about our third Sabbath loose offerings. How much did I say we collected on average? About 300. I thought about challenging our members to pray for a $500 offering, but then I'm like, that doesn't require much faith. Because I could easily put in an extra 200 and say, "Wow, we did it," and pat ourselves on the shoulder. I thought about a $700 offering, but then I'm like, you know what, it would require faith to pray for a $1,000 offering. So a few days later, I showed up at church and I said, "What if we prayed for a $1,000 offering? And since we provided rice for the people of Vietnam, now we want to provide for their spiritual nourishment, $5 for a Bible. With a $1,000 offering, we could provide 200 Bibles." So we got our young people and our young adults praying every day. In our midweek e-newsletters, we sent out reminders about praying for this. And every Sabbath, we got up in front, reminding our members to pray. And the next month, God blesses us with an offering of $4,382. We were able to provide 876 Bibles. We had a visitor who came 1 week before, heard the announcement we were making to pray for the offerings, and this visitor left a $1,500 check. And then on the Sabbath we were collecting, another visitor felt impressed to leave a $500 check. And then the rest of our members just gave. Well, what do you do after God blesses like this? All right. We decided to pray for more. I thought of what David Gates would always say. He would say, when God blesses you with a certain amount, you ask God for just a little bit more. And that's the way you grow in faith. And so we decided to ask God for just a little bit more. Since we got $4,382, we decided to ask for $4,500 so we could build 8 bamboo and thatch churches in Cambodia. Nothing fancy. Nothing like this, what we have here. Dirt floor, just a place where people can come together. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Next month, God blesses us with $6,684. Now, what happened on this Sabbath was our young adult leaders were invited to the Mother Korean Church to share about what God was doing in our church. And at the end, one of our young adult leaders shared about the special offering we were collecting on that Sabbath and made an appeal saying, please come join us, this offering. And some of the parents came over, and that's how the money came in. So we saw how God provided on the Sabbath. We saw how God provided the month before. What do you do now? But what if God runs out of ways to provide? In Desire of Ages, we're told our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. So let's say there's 200 of us in here. And we'd all come up with 5 different ways that we know of how God has provided for us. 1,000 ways. How many more ways does God still have to provide for us? Still 1,000, because it's 1,000 ways of which we know nothing. So then we began praying for 7,000 so we could support 10 lay Bible workers for 1 year in Vietnam. And God blesses us with an offering of $8,470. At this time, we knew we were not lucky, and it wasn't because we were using tithe money, as some people suspected, and it wasn't because we had a lot of wealthy members, though we had a dentist and a few physicians. And it's always nice to have just a few of those in each congregation. Amen? God has blessed you for a reason. And we said, you know what? If we serve the God of infinite resources and the need is so great, why not ask God for a whole lot more instead of asking just for a little bit more? And we felt that God was telling us to launch out into the deep. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. What is faith? I'm going to talk about faith and prayer tomorrow. The whole message is going to be about faith. So I won't elaborate too much on this. We decided to pray for $15,000 so we could support the Vietnamese and Cambodian radio ministries and also provide 500 radios. I want to share with you the testimony of Vanya Kim. At that time, she was 27 years old. She just passed the bar exam. And this is her testimony. I'm just going to read the underlined portions. Which is greater, 1,000 or 15,000? Well, that depends on who you are. That may sound strange, but to understand what I mean, all you need is a good combination of faith and prayers. Over the last few months, I have witnessed how powerfully God can answer prayers. In January 2006, we set a goal of $1,000 for our offering in February, and we prayed fervently that God would bless his people with much-needed funds. At that time, even though I prayed, I was filled with doubt, but I soon discovered how great our God is. In January, although I prayed, I lacked the essential believing component. God has shown me that not only do I need to pray, I must believe that God will respond to my call. God's blessings have impacted not only how I pray, but how I spend money and how I think of others. And I thought that was just so beautiful, because one of the reasons we were doing this is because we wanted them to understand, you know, why God has blessed us. And we just saw changes in their monetary lifestyles. Our goal for May is $15,000, and I have no doubt that God will answer our prayers so that his name can be glorified in Southeast Asia. To our God, no amount of money, be that $1,000 or $15,000, is too great or even too small for his people. And with young people with faith like this, what do you think God did? It was amazing. Within a few months, we're seeing our young people praying earnestly because they began to understand that we served a God that heard and answered our prayers. In May, God blessed us with an offering of $22,734. Okay, I have to go back. When we started praying for that $15,000, I didn't know where the money was going to come from. But my wife and I had a little over $5,000 in our bank account. And the Lord was impressing us to put what we had in the bank account. Now, as I was telling our members, you can't outgive God. Okay? So now God was saying, are you willing to put your money where your mouth is? Okay? And I said, God, what you have given to us, I'm willing to give to help the poor. But I told God about my school loans. Anybody here in debt? Praise God for debt. Anything is a blessing which makes you pray, amen? Yeah. I said, God, that is a burden. And your word says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he shall sustain you. I said, I'm going to give you that debt. You take care of that debt. And what I have, I'll give to help the poor. And I started claiming this promise. Psalms 81 verse 10 is George Mueller's favorite promise. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And they started claiming all these other promises. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. It's not God's will that we be in debt. I didn't want to be in debt. I said, God, I only want you to be my master. I don't want to be servant or slave to anybody else. So please take care of this debt. And kept hanging on to that promise. Okay. Well, God could have provided for us $15,000 without the $5,000 we put in. Okay. Because God blessed us with $22,734. But I've seen again and again that when God tells you to take that leap of faith and you just step out, you know what God does? He gives you more than you ask for. To show you how pleased He is with you. That happened when we prayed for $1,000. Happened when we prayed for $15,000. Anyways, going back. 6 months later, in December, an individual who knew about our loans came up to me one day and said, my spouse and I have talked it over, and we're going to take care of your school loans. So I said, thank you, Jesus. If you have debt, I want to encourage you to pray about it. Ask God for wisdom to know how to take care of your debt. God wants you to be free of debt. I believe that. And I say this because I know of so many people who have been delivered from debt. So at this time, we began asking ASAP what they felt were the greatest needs. Since we had all this money pouring in, we wanted to go where the need was greatest. And they told us about the Vietnamese Youth Evangelist Project. Young people risking their college career, willing to risk all for Christ. It's very inspiring, young people. Began praying for $25,000 for this project. Now in June, during the third week, the Washington Conference was putting on their camp meeting at Auburn Academy. And our church was located about a 20-minute distance from Auburn Academy. And our church decided to have church where we regularly met instead of going to camp meeting because we wanted to know what God was going to do for the offering. But since I worked for the conference, I was at the camp meeting. After the worship service, I called one of our deacons who had counted up the offering, and I asked him how much we had gotten for the offering. And he says, we collected a little over $10,000 at church. And he says, what do we do? And he sounded a little concerned. Because up until then, for the past 5 months, month after month, we had reached our goals. But here, we didn't reach our goals. What do we tell our members? Do we tell them God has forsaken us? Well, God really prepared me for this experience. Because a few days before camp meeting, I got a bunch of CDs from a friend in Barron Springs, Michigan, Dan Augsburger, who travels around the world talking about revival and about prayer in the Christian life. And I heard a couple of stories on these CDs about people who had a specific need and prayed for a specific amount until they felt assured that God had heard their prayers. For example, one pastor needed $1,200 and kept praying until he felt assured that God had heard. And when he had only received $1,000 in the mail, he kept waiting on the Lord, and sure enough, $200 more came in. A number of stories like these. As I thought about these stories, I believed that God was going to come through for us. Well, that afternoon, this deacon, I guess, talked it over with his wife, and they decided to put in another $5,000. I think they were trying to help God out. A little concerned. Well, we kept going through the day, and that night, one of our members got baptized at camp meeting, and after the baptism, we went over to the person's house for reception, and as I was about to leave the house, this individual came up to me and said, could you tell me how much came in this morning? Because the Lord had impressed me the other day to put in whatever was needed to cover the remaining balance. Wow. Okay. Oh, I gotta go back, because I forgot to tell you a few other stories. When we prayed earlier for that $15,000 offering, we had a physician in the church who didn't get her winter bonus, but her winter bonus came out in May. And as she was praying for that offering, I believe the Lord tapped her on the shoulder and said, you know that offering you're praying about? Can you do something about it? And so a huge blessing came in through her. And then another individual, Dan Alomonde, he sent us a $1,000 check 3 weeks prior to the collecting of that offering. And then on the Sabbath morning that we were collecting that offering, for $15,000, he calls me up Sabbath morning. He goes, is this the Sabbath you're collecting? He says, a couple of mornings ago, the Lord impressed me to send double what I've already sent up. So we got $3,000. I mean, the money was coming from all over. Okay? Friends, make sure you spend that time with God in the morning because God will speak to you and show you exactly what He wants you to do in that morning time. So anyways, God blessed us with a total of more than $26,000 in June. The next morning on Sunday, I'm just on my knees, just praising the Lord I've read all these stories growing up about how God parted the Red Sea, about how God took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed a multitude of more than 20,000 men, women, and children. And here I see this God before my very eyes doing amazing things. I'm saying, God, where do we go from here? And that day, I'm on my computer reading through the writings of Ellen White. I can't remember what I was looking for, but I came across this letter that Ellen White had written to Captain Norman Henry. I'm going to read the underlined portions. She writes, "Some months ago, the assurance was given me to call upon our brethren in America for help. The Lord said, continue to pray, continue to ask. I will move upon hearts, and means will come in the way I have appointed." Why is she saying, call upon our brethren in America for help? Is it because God has blessed us in America with so much? I'm saying, God, are you speaking to me? I continue reading. It says, go forward, the Lord said. I understand the whole case, and I will send you help. Continue to pray. Have faith in me. It is for my name's glory that you ask, and you shall receive. What was I to do for God's glory? Ask and go forward. And so we began praying for $30,000 for the Phnom Penh Church Planning Project. The work was growing in Phnom Penh. The Lord was pouring out the Holy Spirit, and the demand for Bible studies was on the rise, but they didn't have funds to support all the church planners, and they didn't want to lay them off. So when ACP told us about this, we decided to pray for this. We began praying and praying. The next month, we collected an offering of $10,006.51, to be exact. Well, what do? Praise the Lord. Very good. We had to move forward, believing and waiting on the Lord, trusting that He would come through for us. Well, a few days went by, and a little bit trickled in, but we're needing $20,000. And another week goes by, and I'm looking at promises like this. Speaking of Abraham, in Romans 4:20, it says, "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." Amen. Just continue moving forward. 3.5 weeks later, get this email from Julia O'Carey, the associate director at ASAP. She says, "While we were at ASI last week, one of our donors stopped by our exhibit and felt moved to write a check to ASAP for the national workers. We did not expect this check and did not prompt him in what areas to contribute to. He wants $20,000 to go towards the church planters in Phnom Penh. With the $10,000 from your church combined with his donation, these church planters' salaries are taken care of for the year." Amen. And we believe that God had come through for us. And our next goal was for $40,000. And it took 2 months, but $20,000 came through our church, and another $20,000 went straight to ASAP. Long story short, in 1 year, the amount of funds we saw come through this church, through the hands of our treasurers alone, was over $120,000. Friends, the Lord did something very special at the last Army Bible Camp. Blessed us with more than $115,000 in offerings and pledges so we could do future Army Bible Camps, so we could take prayer rooms around the world. Do you believe that we need to take united prayer around the world? Amen. Join us in praying for this offering tomorrow. Okay, we all here can be part of something very special that God is going to do. Amen? Amen. Through our prayers. Samuel Zwemer has said, "The history of missions is the history of..." What do you think the last two words are in this quote? Any idea? The history of missions is the history of... history of answered prayer. Okay. Friends, you think of all the great missionaries in history. Hudson Taylor, William Carey, David Livingston, and the list goes on. You think of all the great missionaries. You think of all the great reformers. Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Knox, this goes on. You think of all the great preachers, D.L. Moody, Charles Finney, Charles Spurgeon. They all come from different backgrounds. They all had different levels of training, and their theology all differed, but they all had one thing in common. Do you know what that one thing is? They were all men of prayer, great men of prayer. John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Who is Jesus speaking to here? his disciples, on the eve of his crucifixion. Who else is Jesus speaking to? Speaking to us. Do you believe that God has brought you to army? He's wanting to teach you things and wanting to do something in your life so that one day he can send you out? So that through you, he can do greater works through you? And Ellen White makes it clear that Jesus is not saying that our work would be of more exalted character, but that our work would have greater extent. She was not only referring to the workings of miracles, but to all that would transpire under the working of the Holy Spirit. Well, after this verse, Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Friends, if we want to glorify God, we need to learn to pray well. Okay? Prayers that hit the ceiling and come back down, do they glorify God? No. Prayers that go through to heaven for the sake of God's glory, we need to learn to pray well. What a promise. What a wide promise. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Is that a blank check? Friends? Could you ever give someone a blank check? Would you feel comfortable giving someone a blank check? Okay, friends, I could give my wife a blank check. Do you know why? Because she knows we're flat broke. But, it's because I know her. I know her. And I trust her. And it's also because we share similar interests. Jesus could not give us the free use of his name if he could not trust us with his interests and know that his honor would be safe in our hands. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Friends, are you concerned about God's kingdom and about his will being done when you go to him in prayer? Are you seeking first his kingdom, or are you seeking to expand your own kingdom? Do you understand why a lot of our prayers aren't being heard? Because it's more about us building up our kingdoms and doing our own thing instead of seeking first God's kingdom and doing his will. I love this quote by John Piper. "Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief." Which is why prayer is so important here at Army, because we're working to advance the kingdom of God. Goes on to say, "It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den." Friends, if you're not praying for the enlargement of God's kingdom, what are you praying for? A Mercedes-Benz? Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. When you go back home, please continue to pray for this ministry. Pray for Army. I want to tell you about George Mueller. George Mueller lived in a day and age where people had little faith and they didn't pray. They didn't look to God to do anything unusual, kind of like the day we live in today. And he had this burden to help the people of his day understand that we served a God that heard and answered prayers. And who do you suppose laid that burden on his heart? It was God. Well, he gets married. And 3 weeks later, after he gets married, he and his wife, Mary, decide that if they have any financial need, they're not going to tell any soul about it. They're going to take it only to God in prayer. And began claiming Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you." During his ministry in Bristol, Mr. Mueller started the Scriptural Knowledge Institute to distribute Bibles and to give religious instruction. And he also began an orphanage. They educated and sent out into the world 121,683 pupils. They funded the annual salaries of 112 assistants, all by faith. They supported 189 missionaries. Would you like to support a missionary? Please stop by our exhibit later. The institution also distributed more than 281,000 Bibles, nearly 1.5 million New Testaments, and at least 111 million tracts. Over 10,000 children had been provided for through four orphan houses that God led Mr. Mueller to start. Over a period of 63 years, God supplied him with $7.25 million to fund these projects and more. And I love this last part. When he died at 98, his worldly possessions were valued at $800. Isn't that beautiful? Friends, we can't take our treasures with us, but we can send it on ahead. $7.25 million to fund these projects. Do you know what the equivalent of that is in today's dollars? $87.5 million. Mr. Mueller was asked, "What is the secret of your success?" Do you know what his answer was? It's not prayer, but it goes along with the theme of our morning prayer session this morning. He said, "There was a day when I died. Utterly died. And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." I want to know this kind of death. I want to know this kind of death. Charles Spurgeon has said, "You must get rid of selfishness before God can trust you with the keys of heaven. But when self is dead, God will enable you to unlock his treasures, and as a prince, you shall have power with God and prevail." I love this book by Hannah Whittle Smith called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. It has taught me much about going from having a head experience to an experience where you're walking by faith. And in her book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, in this chapter, I believe it's a chapter titled Oneness with Christ, she says, "You may have left much to follow Christ. You may have believed on him and worked for him and loved him and yet may not be like him. Allegiance you know and confidence you know, but not yet union. There are two wills, two interests, two lives. You have not yet lost your own life that you may live only in his. Once it was I and not Christ. Then it was I and Christ. And perhaps now it is even Christ and I. But has it come yet to be Christ only and not I at all?" We're told about the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14. And they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I believe those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes will have this experience where it's not I at all, but Christ. Amen? Amen. Frances Ridley Havergal was a gifted hymn writer. She wrote that hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." And she also wrote that hymn, "Live Out Thy Life Within Me," one of my favorite hymns. And I love the words of this hymn, which is a prayer. By the way, I love these hymns. A good number of hymns are prayers. And when you read these prayers, you can just tell that these hymn writers had a close walk with God. And as I read these hymns, as I sing, as I pray these hymns, I'm saying, "Lord, this is what I want. Precious. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me. In all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display." The second verse goes like this. "The temple has been yielded and purified of sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within. And all the earth keep silence. The body henceforth be thy silent, gentle servant, moved only as by thee." We want to sing the song together as a prayer together, but at this time, I'm going to let David come up first. Because he has a testimony he wants to share.
I just felt inspired to share a testimony. Would that be okay?
Yeah.
Amen. About 8 months ago, I was at my friend Jonathan Zirkel's house, where I store my worldly goods, because God called me to do evangelism. I don't have a home. I'm homeless. but my home is in heaven. I tell people I have a great home. It's got a view 360 degrees around, and it's turbocharged. And that's my home. Anyway, I was sitting in Jonathan's kitchen, and there was a African-American man who supports over 200 Bible workers in Africa. His name is Lindsay Thomas. Jonathan Zirkle's family has been supporting Lindsay Thomas's work since his great-grandfather used to be a OBGYN doctor in Loma Linda. His father, who was a well-known plastic surgeon in Loma Linda, supported Lindsay Thomas's work through the years. I know another physician in Paradise named Jerry Neiswanger, who has supported Lindsay Thomas's work for years. Lindsay Thomas, his wife, is a physician. He likes to go around delivering loaves of bread to his friends that support the work. Anyway, he sat down at the table and told me his story. I was so impressed. When he was in college, he was a call porter to support his way through Oakwood College. And he was a call porter, and I don't know why a pastor would charge call porter's rent, but he and his roommate were call porters for the summer, and this pastor charged them rent, and after a month, Lindsay Thomas hadn't sold one book. And he and his friend had an agreement that whatever they made for the summer, they would split 50-50 at the end. And 20 years later, Lindsay Thomas's roommate admitted after that first month he thought his friend Lindsay was just lazy because he hadn't sold one book. He thought, oh no, I'm going to get the short end of the stick on this one. But you know, Lindsay Thomas said, I didn't worry about sales. I just cared about souls.
Amen.
And after that first month, people were coming up to him, begging him to sell him books. Hey, Bible man, come to my house. Hey, Bible man, come to my house. Sell me a book. Sell me a book. After the summer was over, Lindsay Thomas sold a lot. I don't know how much it was, but he far outsold his partner. You want to hear the best part? When it was all over, and the pile of money's on the table for the summer earnings, you know what Lindsay Thomas did? He took the money and he went, you take it all. And then as Lindsay Thomas is talking, he talked about a church project. They're building churches in Africa. And he said it cost $7,500 to build a church. Or no, $7,000. He talked about a woman who had paid for half. He says, we still need a donor for the other half. Well, after hearing a story like that, how could I not help? So I said, I'll pay the other half. I just was inspired. And this guy's in his 80s, and you know what he did? He broke down and cried. He says, Dave, you don't understand. God does this to me all the time.
Amen.
And he's still moved by what God does. You ever heard of GYC? There was once a Bible worker that Lindsay Thomas supported in the work. His name was Samuel Quarantine Pippen. If only we all had that spirit of giving it all. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing this song together as a hymn, as a prayer together.
Live on my faith. be thou that glorious answer.